And our reading of Scripture will be the continuation of what we read this morning, Matthew 28. We'll begin reading in verse 11. And we'll read verse 11 through 20. I have verse 9 in the bulletin. I'll start in verse 9. This is where the women met the Lord Jesus. And so please rise if you may. Stand if you may for the reading of God's Word, Matthew 28. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain with Jesus, which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen and amen." May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. We will, as I mentioned, continue on this narrative where many great things are being recorded. And as I mentioned this morning, what we see now is the great lie that will be propagated because of a great bribe for that very purpose. But that will lead to what in many of your Bibles, I would imagine there is in verse 16, a title, the Great Commission. And this Great Commission is given by the Lord Jesus, proclaiming that all authority has been given to me. That is great power. And like I mentioned, it will end with this great promise: "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the portion before us. And just to connect the two portions this morning and of this evening, and even as we read the women receiving from the Lord Jesus that the second time the commission to go to the apostles, I want you to notice that there is a parallel here before us. There is this parallel that I will just bring in this little introduction, because it's at the very beginning of our sermon. And then as we look at these two groups of men, these men going to the Sanhedrin and the apostles speaking to Jesus, there will be another parallel there. But this is the first parallel, and this is like for our introduction. These women have heard from angels and now from Jesus the message they should bear to the brothers of Jesus, as Jesus now calls them. And they go. They have been twice commissioned, once by angels, and the second time by the King of Angels. They are running with great joy. They are running with great expectation and bliss. And their message is one of hope. It is a message of victory. It is a message full of fulfilled gladness. But did you notice that Matthew wants us to see this parallel in verse 11? It says, while they were going, so while they're in this blessed and marvelous and joyful errand, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And now think that you could underline that little word report. And in many ways, what we have here is a second group of evangelists, you could say. They bear a good news as well. Only even as they bear it in their hearts, it's bad. But think of what they're going to report. Isn't it the same thing the women saw and will report? The women saw the angel and will report on seeing an angel. And these men, we have reason to believe, saw the angel and will report about an angel. The women saw the empty tomb. The men saw the empty tomb. That's even where their mission failed. And they will have to report an empty tomb. Which does mean that there is a resurrected Lord, and they will bear the news. Of course, see, because their heart is not with the same kind of excitement, they will report more the missing element of the body, not so much the living reality of the body. But you see what I mean? They have the same message. And they saw the earthquake, the women, and they will report something of the earthquake. These men felt the earthquake. They probably have something of those reverberations in their very bodies that shook, and they will report that too. And it was so shocking that not all of them can even be there. It says that some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests. Or probably some of those that says, I can't go. I need to recover from this. Or they're so ashamed of all that happened. They failed in their mission. But it's interesting to think of the reality that they both bear in many ways the same message. What is the difference? Why is one group so full of joy and a reverential fear, but another group is so full of terror and a real great phobia? They are scared to death. It really comes down simply to this. The women have faith, and these men don't. But what these men have is very similar to what the Sanhedrin men have, if not exactly the same. It's perhaps in different degrees, and it has a lot to do with how much they know, how much has been revealed to them, but it really comes down to the only thing that can explain that these men are not happy while they bear the good news is that they have willful unbelief. And what I mean by willful unbelief is when once someone has all the evidence that is ever necessary, that in many ways there can be no need for more evidence than this, then it is really a heart that is so hardened that it is a lot like Pharaoh's, who has seen now 10 plagues and the death of his own born son, and he still has to chase those Israelites. He hates the God that he now knows exists. See, there is faith in that God, but there's a willful unbelief in him as a loving God. And this is what's happening here. Because very literally, these men are bearing the gospel message to the Sanhedrin. An empty tomb. An angelic apparition. A tremor that was God sent. A tomb that was open in a miraculous way, and it was empty. They saw a dead body. And then they saw it emptied. And see, there's only one explanation: that body has left the tomb. But they don't believe. They don't believe with that love, and with that faith, and with that warmth in the heart. Although they do believe. And like the devils, they tremble. It's willful unbelief. And this carries on to what we see in our first point, the elders' bribe and commission. It will explain the heart of the elders. And in many ways, when we apply all of this witness to these elders and what they will respond, we see willful unbelief to the highest degree. And so in our first point, we look at the elders' bribe and commission. Because see, they will also commission these men on a mission. They will also be sent with a message. And this is what I mean as our second parallel. The first parallel where the women had a message and these guards had a message and they went. And now as these men arrive to the chief priests, you noticed how in verse 12 it says that when they had assembled with the elders, so the chief priests joined with the elders. This is now the Sanhedrin convening. We don't know if every single member is there. Maybe some are missing. Maybe just those insiders who really hated Jesus are there present. And they consult together and they give a large sum of money to the soldiers. So this is the elders' bribe. But they will have a commission. They will send these men on a mission. Look what they say. Tell them, like tell the peoples, whoever asks you what happened there at the tomb or your leaders, tell them his disciples, the disciples of Jesus of Nazareth, came at night and stole him away while we slept. That's the message that's being put into the lips of these guards. And they're being paid to go on that mission. And then, of course, these guards have questions. They're thinking, well, what about the authorities? If they hear that we were sleeping, we're in trouble. And we weren't sleeping. We were made to feel like we're fainted, but we weren't sleeping. You know, you can imagine their reputation is at risk. And so they say in verse 13, tell them, verse 14, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. Basically, that's saying we will bribe them. That's what it means to appease. We will put them at peace and don't worry about it. We have our ways with the leaders. We are influential. We know how much they charge, and we can make it all well for you. Because see, if these elders know that they didn't sleep in their jobs and know that their reputation could be okay with their leaders, they could make that well. But for this message to go out to all of Jerusalem, that the tomb was empty, having been filled, and in a miraculous way, that body left the tomb, the message of the resurrection is quite believable. Not just quite, it's the only explanation. So you see what these elders are doing is they're paying money so that the truth that now even they know has to be suppressed. And the reason they need money is because their character and their reputation is at stake. Look what's happening right here. These are guards, right? So if it all goes out that these guards slept on the job, they might never have a job. They are guards after all. And they make their living by proving that they are faithful. And so in many ways, it's like this bribe will be like an insurance. Like, okay, I would work 10 more years of my life, but with that kind of message, maybe I will not be employable. Will you pay me enough so that I'm okay? It's pretty much a hush money so that their lives will be at peace as well. And the value was sufficient for them. And they went. Verse 15 says, they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying commonly reported among the Jews is commonly reported until this day. So here's Matthew many years later writing this gospel. And there's still this message, this gossip that runs through some of the Jewish people in the day that Matthew's writing this gospel. When Justin Martyr in the years 200 is writing, he says that yes, there's still some Jews who believe that that's what happened. So I'm not making this up. These men had a commission. They were being commissioned by the Sanhedrin to have a message. But for them to go with this message, they had to be paid money. So the idea we have here is this. They will go out with a lie. And since it is a lie, since they will be hurt by this lie that they will tell, since it will be dangerous for their reputation and dangerous for their character, they are basically saying, this amount of money is enough for me to feel like I can bear the loss. They are literally selling themselves. And to bear that message, that amount of money is sufficient for all the loss that they will incur in sharing this lie. Now, this is going to be hard. And I doubt it that they propagated that lie to all the people that mattered most. Because you can imagine these guards with their wives and with some of their children who could understand. How could you not tell someone you saw an angel? And how could you not tell someone that that earthquake, that of course they felt wherever they were, that they were at the epicenter of it, very likely. And how could you keep from saying something so glorious? Think of one of these guards speaking to his little 10-year-old and saying, you know, I need to tell you, I saw the angel sit at the very rock that he rolled away. And their hearts were just full of joy of what they had seen at the same time that it was so full of terror. Because you see, what was happening is they had a message that was unique. Just like the women did. Isn't it sad that the world wants to rob us from the joy of the message of the resurrection of Jesus? Those men had the message of the resurrection of Jesus. And the women did too. But people want to steal that from them. And I don't know if someone needs to, maybe this is where it needs to... Yeah, it's just thankfully there's sufficient light. See, they knew all these things, and they would have to stay quiet. But you can imagine that they did share with those people that they loved, those people that they knew. Now, we've been paid to do this, but we weren't sleeping. Can you imagine? I mean, all of us understand this. You were probably so hurt thinking everybody thinks I'm a sleeper at my job. But I'm not a sleeper. I fainted because it was terrifying. They saw it. But they had to tell the lie because they agreed to do it. And think of this. To tell a lie, they needed money. And they needed a lot of money. It says here that it was a large sum of money. It's interesting to see what translations, not just modern, but of old, like the Tyndale translation, he said it was large money. He translated that way. When Wycliffe translated this phrase, he called it plenteous money. Because the literal, if you were to translate this very literally, it is money enough. And this is what I'm saying. It's like each one of those thought, what will I think of my reputation and character if everyone in Jerusalem knows that I slept in the job? And will I get any more jobs? And maybe based on their ages, they decided how much money they should need. It was money enough. It was large. It was plenteous for them to go out and lie. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this, beloved, is because this is the first set of a commission. And we will soon get to our second point. But I want to say something already about that second point because it connects with this reality. Jesus will tell his disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations. And we now live in days where we know what the stories are like. And we know how John Payton goes to the island of the New Hebrides and there are cannibals there who can eat you. And we know of the Christians in the early church who were fed to the lions. And so for men and women to obey what Jesus commissions them here, Jesus does not give them a large sum of money. He does not give them plenteous money. There's no bribe. They go out to tell the truth, and they don't need a cent to do it. They actually pay with their blood. And we're still living days that that's what we're doing. And every single believer should actually sign up with the thought, Lord, if it takes my life, take it, but I will not deny thee, and I will preach Christ and him crucified for anyone who asks me. And did someone pay you for that? No. But you might pay. And this is where I bring our second point already. We're not there yet, but I just want to bring this reality. This is one way that you can know what's true and what's false. If you need to be paid to go give a message, or else you don't give it, that's not true. But if you go give a message where you might pay it even with your life, and you're ready for it. That's true. Because no one in his right mind will go with a message that's false and be ready to pay with your blood. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because if we put together what these men were propagating, that they stole the body, and so what they're implying is we're saying the truth. Those men out there who are followers of Jesus and saying that he resurrected, they are the liars. Yes, but they are paying with their blood. When will a liar go to the lions? When will the liar go to New Hebrides? When, and if you want to go, okay, let's go to these very ones who are saying they're the eyewitnesses, every single last one of these men, minus John, but John will be, of what we know, in exile for the rest of his life in the Isle of Patmos. So you can still say he gave his life for the sake of Christ. And it'll be interesting to know, and in heaven we might know the fate or the what happened to each one of these guards in the first commission. Now, may it be that many of them even became believers because they had the gospel. But I just want to say one word before we go to our second point fully, because we're still focusing on this first commission. Doesn't this speak even bigger things about the willful unbelief of these elders and these chief priests? Because, beloved, go back in your mind of what you recollect when they were at the foot of the cross on Calvary's hill. And not only was this word in the lips of the crowd, and it was also in the lips of some of the soldiers, and it was also in the lips of some of the two thieves, at one point both of them, that they cast the same at the teeth of Christ. And what was it that they were saying? There was this refrain, wasn't it? And we find it in one of the Gospels, that the very chief priest said these things: if you come down from this cross, we will believe in you. And now these chief priests are hearing. And put these things together, beloved. This is very powerful, because they are hearing from the enemies of Christ that the tomb is empty, that an angel opened it, that there was an earthquake. Some of them may have heard the angel say, "He is not here, he has risen as he said." And see, these men are, like I said, they are evangelizing the high priests and the chief priests, and Caiaphas and Annas are receiving this gospel message, and not from sympathizers of Christ, where if you were to be someone who's a very strict apologist and you would say, well, you know what, you have something on this and maybe you're lying. No, these are men who are not lying. They are saying the truth. They are saying what they saw. They are saying, we failed. We did not keep the body there, and we know that it was empty. We saw it with our eyes. We saw the angel. And so here are these men who said, come down from the cross and we will believe in you. Well, Jesus now did something mightier than that. Coming down from nails is possible. But coming from a grave once you've been dead for 3 days, that is divine. And Jesus did it. And they're the ones who commissioned the lie. And this is what I mean about willful unbelief. If this was present in these very guards that don't just say, I'm going to serve this Lord and Savior. Where did those ladies go? I need to find those apostles. I'll join their commission. Well, they have willful unbelief. That's the only thing that explains them coming with terror to the chief priests. And as they evangelize the chief priests, because they're giving the good news to them, whether they like the news or not, it is good. And they're telling the chief priests, and they are in their minds thinking, okay, that is more wonderful than coming down from nails. But we still will not believe. We still don't want the people out there to know he resurrected. Here's a sum of money. This is the second time in the history of Christ where money's being paid to stifle the gospel. First, they procured 30 pieces of silver with one of the apostles who collaborated with him. And he said, if you give me money, what will you give me? And I'll turn them into your hands. And so Judas walked away with a bribe that was to make sure that Jesus would be killed. And now that Jesus is alive, they are paying the men who know it to hush with the news. Or else there will be believers. That's what it is. Or else there will be Christians. There will be Christianity as a thing. And we must stifle. Beloved, that's willful unbelief. Matthew Henry says it was a sorry shift. And even when you think of what it was, it's when you're blind and when you're trying to suppress the truth, there will always be even badly thought out things. You've probably heard a lot and in many sermons that even to say that we were sleeping and the body was stolen, how can someone who is asleep testify about anything with certainty that happened? So that anybody who would hear that message, who had a logical mind, they would immediately understand and maybe even say, who paid you to say that? Because that's obviously impossible. How do you know that that happened if you were asleep? And you know, and maybe they would have said, well, you know, there was one or another who was awake and saw it all. Well, why did those who were awake not call everybody to be awake? And why did that whole group of you mighty men with weapons not stifle this rebellion and follow them? Let's procure the body to see if that's true. No, it was a sorry shift. That's what willful unbelief does. But let me go quickly then for our second point, Jesus' commission and promise. So while the Sanhedrin had to bribe the guards, now in this commission, there is no bribing. Now, you could say there is a promise, and we will end with this, and we'll see this precious promise, Jesus saying, I am with you always. Now, beloved, look how astonishing this is. Yes, Jesus is saying he will be with you always, and he was with each dear saint who was on flames when Christians were being martyred under Nero, and Christians who saw the wild beasts coming to eat them, Christ was with them. That's not called a bribe. That is a promise of his presence. Jesus paid for these dear martyrs with his blood, and these martyrs were praying, they were paying, as it were, their witness with their dear blood. They were not receiving, what we look in verse 12, any large sum of money to go die a martyr. This is what's so precious about this second point, Jesus' commission and promise. Yes, there's a promise. And he promises his presence, but that is no bribe. But that is more powerful, of course, than any bribe can ever be. A bribe is something bad. It is usually to go and do something bad. And that's why everything about our first point is all sad about it. It's just plain old unbelief. But when we talk about this second point, when we think of Jesus commissioning this man, I just want to read their names out loud because we don't know the name of any of those guards and none of them have gone into posterity. They went out with a commission and their lie was even in the days of Matthew, even 200 years later, maybe there's some Jews even today or people that you might meet who say, you know, what I think is that the body was stolen. You can tell them, well, this is where it began and it started with a bribe. But the commission that comes later, it was these men. And it says here in verse 16 that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. So this is a meeting that the Lord Jesus has, not with the disciples in general. It is the apostles, the remaining apostles, 11, so minus Judas. And who are they? It is Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And later, we know that the willingness of thousands of believers And what I want to bring, beloved, with this message is I want you to understand, if you're a professing Christian, you become part of the very ones for whom this commission is sent and this promise. But these were the first ones who heard it. And like I said, while the soldiers had to be paid to tell their lie, these men will be ready to die to tell their truth. You see what's happening. You see what Matthew, why he puts it in these, because you're reading Matthew, has that happened to you that you think, wait, we're seeing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why do we have to talk about these guards right now? Leave that for later, maybe. But no, we heard about the guards going and telling, right after the women go, we hear the men going. And now just before we hear Jesus talking to his men, we hear the scribes talking, not the scribes, but the chief priests talking to their men. So you see, there's all this parallel going on. And so let's look now at this blessed meaning. All these men that I mentioned, there are two preliminary details here. Did you wonder at this in verse 17 that it says that while some worshiped, it said that some doubted. Maybe you've wondered and you thought, well, wait, how can some still be doubting? How some commentators explain this, I think it's really helpful. It's not so much that some were like Thomas at that first meeting, like, I will not believe. We don't believe it's that kind of doubt. It would have been more like an uncertainty of sorts, like, is this Jesus? R.T. Franz, a commentator, says it was more like a disorientation produced by an unfamiliar and overwhelming situation. So there was a familiarity about him, but then there was something mysterious about him, and that's where there would be some doubt about some, in the heart of some. James Morrison, the other commentator, just after the days of Matthew Henry, he says, they doubted for very wonderment. They were dazzled. At every step that he took, the doubts of the doubting would be taking wing, and the hearts of those who had no doubts would be beating strong and fast. So it's a way to explain, and it's not hard for us to understand, right? If we were in those very days, your mind would be so full that there would be those wonders, like, okay, he's looking different right now. Is he the one that I really did see in the room right after his resurrection? You see, it's that more that he's speaking of. And then the next thing, it's a detail before we look at the commission itself, is all of this commission is under this great umbrella. You could say this is even more powerful than the promise, because the promise is possible because of this. Jesus says, the first thing he says, all authority has been given to me. All authority. All power, period. And this is Jesus. Remember when he begins his ministry, we're Luke not too long ago, he did go through that process where he was offered by the evil one all power on this earth. And there was a temptation connected to that. But beloved, that was seasonal. That would have been limited. Now, we speak of the powers and principalities, and they do have authority. Satan has elements of power and dominion, but it is short-lived, it is limited, and it is seasonal. And here Jesus says, all authority, and it's in heaven and on earth. See, it's cosmic. It is all-encompassing. And so this very commission that we will look at right now is under that reality. The Lord Jesus is saying, what I will send you to do in this world, you need to understand that I send it with the authority that is supreme. You will never meet anyone else who will have a greater authority than me. You will meet people who will challenge you in your ministry and in your mission. But whatever other direction they send you, that does not supersede my authority in sending you. And this is why, beloved, if someone tells you, stop talking about Jesus, we need to say, no, I cannot, because your authority is not greater than his. And he told me to tell you about him. and so I will. You see, this is where the payment comes. That person will say, but if you do, I will kill you. And how do we respond? Of course, here in a very simple, direct way, also almost like a math equation, we have to say, if you will kill me, you will kill me, but I will tell you about Jesus. That's how it is. And he might bribe you. And you'll just say, no, he's with me. You might as well try to bribe him. I receive my power over because of his authority, which is over your soul as well. And I will not be silenced, even if you silence me. My prayers will still be heard in heaven in behalf of your soul. Beloved, only God can do that in a heart. See, we're not bribed to do this. There's no price, right? There's no price that could say, look, I'll pay you this much of money if you're willing to die for me. We won't do it for money. We do it because Jesus shed his blood for us. He paid the price. We know there's heaven ahead. Well, look at the mission. The first thing, the commission. There are four parts to it. Now, I'll try to go briefly through this. He starts with the end of the mission. Jesus goes to the very end. Like, this is the end product that I want you to work on. And then he will give the scope. The scope is in the sense of, where will you go? Is it Marion or Rutherfordton or Spruce Pine? You know, that would be the scope of a certain mission. What is the scope? And then he will give the mission itself, the details that are most basic, and then the promise. So it's the end, the scope, the mission, and the promise. Just four real short points here. So what is the end of the mission? See, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. That's what I mean by end product. This is very important because when you hear of revival meetings where people are trying to convert souls for Christ and then maybe come back 5 years later to do another revival meeting, that is not going and making disciples. To just see evidences of people raising their hands if they want to accept Jesus, that's not making disciples. So basically Jesus is saying, go and minister for the long run. You need to meet people and you will be satisfied when they are followers of me. And in some versions, instead of make disciples, it does say teaching all nations, because that's what disciples comes from. Making disciples is the verb for teaching. It is like getting the noun disciples and putting it into a verb. Go disciple people. And so the whole idea there is something of a long-term ministry. Go meet people that you will eat with and go to breakfast with and hope to study with from week to week to week until they are my followers. That's why I mean the end. And this is where he includes even baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, see, a lot of times if you share the gospel and maybe someone will believe and they say they're believers, that's wonderful, but don't leave them alone. You need to see them through. They need to be in the church. They need to become members and be baptized where they're disciples of the Lord Jesus. So that's the end of their mission. So Jesus starts by saying, this is what I want the end product to be. I want them to be just like you all are. You all are my disciples. I want you to make other people just like you are. And then he gives a scope. Where? Just Jerusalem? He says, make disciples of all the nations. Later in Acts, where Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, and he basically reiterates this whole commission, that's where we read that Jesus says that they are to start in Jerusalem and go to Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. You know, in reference to when this was said and in the place that was said, we are in many ways at the other side of this place. We are in the ends of the earth. This is no longer Israel right here. But even as we are here, we know that the scope still continues. Because there are nations and there are peoples that still have not heard the gospel. And even in our own area, there are people who don't understand the gospel correctly. And so the scope continues. That was the scope. It's the commission lasts as long as the nations last. And as long as there are peoples that no one knows their language, even to communicate with them, the certainties of the gospel, those are peoples who are still waiting for this commission to be fulfilled. And you probably heard the numbers. It's around 3,000 language groups that still do not have a viable church in their midst. And the great majority of those, the last number I heard was in the 2,000s, 2,700 or so, are languages of those 3,000 language groups that don't have the scriptures fully. When you look at the, if you go to Ethnologue, Wycliffe has all of this data. They have their Summer Institute of Linguistics that studies. When the world wants to study the languages of the world, they go to the Wycliffe Bible Translators and the Summer Institute of Linguistics. They are the ones who know better than anyone in this world, even of the academics, about languages and the languages of the peoples and the language groups. And they know, of course, the reason they've studied is because they're in search of those languages that have people who are still living and speaking those languages and still do not have the Bible. And they always start by translating at least some of the New Testament, the Gospels, and then they try to get the whole New Testament, and that takes years. And then they start working on the Old Testament. And of course, and that was after some of the missionaries had been there for 8 or more years learning those languages, sometimes having to put them into writing so that they could present to the very people a language that they can write. That is such a labor of love. And anyone who ministers at that very direction is fulfilling this very commission. And beloved, I want to bring this right here. There are many people who say, well, this commission was for the apostles. They're the ones who heard it. Well, if that would be your view, we need to close our Bibles with this view about them. Well, they failed. Because they were told to go to the nations, and they didn't finish their work when they lived. And if this commission was only for them, well, then there are two problems. One is they failed, and you and I don't have the promise for you and me. Because if the promise of Jesus being with them was for them, it's not for you. But this is the beauty of this commission. It's not true. You should not believe that this was only a command to the apostles and now we just live in the results of that. No, it is a command to the church. It was given to them. And see, the very nature of the command puts you and me at the very center of this commission. And we're going to see this after I finish this little view. So we saw the end of the mission, the scope of the mission. Here's the mission itself. And this is where we start seeing how it involves you and me. They are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Now, verse 20. This is the clincher. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's the mission. We saw the end, the scope. This is the mission. The apostles were going to meet people and say, let's sit down and I will teach you everything Jesus taught me. Then they meet someone else. You too. I will teach you everything Jesus taught me. And you can make a list. These would be the things. Let me teach you how to pray because Jesus taught us how to pray. Let me teach you how to forgive others lest your sins will not be forgiven because Jesus taught us that too. Let me teach you how to give your offerings. You are not to blow a trumpet and say what you're giving. You're not even to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's what Jesus taught us, and I am teaching you. And there's more. If you're going to pray, don't go to the corner streets and pray like you see those men and those Pharisees, how they pray. Don't pray like that. Go to your closet in secret and go to your Father, and He who sees you in secret will reward you in secret. Aren't those the things Jesus taught them? Well, they're going everywhere teaching them all those things. to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to not worry, but that God would provide their needs. They were even to say, look, if your problem is worry, then open the window and look at the grass of the field and look at the beautiful flowers and see how God dresses them. And so this is how you address your worry. See how God takes care of the flowers and He loves you more. Isn't that what Jesus taught them? So they were going around teaching everybody that. They would have people who would say, well, how can I go to heaven? And then they would start saying, well, we will tell you a parable that Jesus taught us. And Jesus saw this man. I saw the face of this man. He was very rich. And Jesus told him to sell all his things, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And Jesus was basically saying, that's how we should live in our hearts, where Jesus is more important, more valuable than anything. That's how you should live. But you see, as they go down the list, you know where they would have to get to? They'd have to get to the Great Commission. Because this is what Jesus taught them. And so they would have to say, now, we've covered everything, and I'm going to get to the very end of what's been written down. And we have this manual from Matthew. And the last thing that Jesus taught us was that we are to go everywhere and teach everyone what Jesus taught us. So I'm teaching you. So what is that person supposed to go? Do exactly what Peter did to him. And then that Aaron was to go to his mother Mary and teach her. And then it would follow through the ages to this very day where you and I are living. And what are you and me supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? We are to share the gospel to our loved ones, teach them everything that Jesus taught our forefathers, and teach them that they have to teach others. So you see, the very nature of what we are commanded to do shows that it can't stop with the apostles. It has to continue. And then the greatest proof of all, perhaps, is in this last part. So we saw the end of the mission, the scope, the mission itself, and now the promise, because this is how Jesus ends. He says, so everything I have commanded you. And then he says, and lo, and listen. So he's saying, and this is the promise I give. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so notice what happens. We have not arrived at the end of the nations, and also we have not arrived at the end of the age. So by necessity, this commission still is for the church today, because there are nations that still need Christ, and the end of the world hasn't come, and we want this promise that Christ is with you and with me. But this promise is very specifically, He's with us, very specific, He's with us even as we go, even as we venture into the world. And of course, it can start with our friends and family and relatives, neighbors, some even from among us, may become missionaries in foreign lands. But we all can hold on to this very promise. Jesus is saying, I will be with you. Now, I just want to add this to this. I won't have time to go through this big list of verses I have here, but I want to bring this reality that this promise, I am with you, is not new to the ears of a Jewish man or woman. This is the very central aspect of the covenant of God with His people. And you'll see how God has said this, and He's repeated it again and again. He promised it to Moses when he was afraid. I will certainly be with you, God said to him. He promised it to Joshua when he began his ministry. And God said to him, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. He promised this to Gideon. He promised this to Jeremiah. And we see this promise again and again and again. And as Matthew starts the very gospel, it's in a very chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 23, the name of Jesus is presented as Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this is what's beautiful about Matthew. He brings that name of Jesus at the very beginning, and the very end of the gospel is Jesus saying, I am with you always. He's promising His presence. He is saying, I will be Emmanuel to you. And beloved, for right now, before your heart says, okay, this is wonderful, can you imagine what it will mean to you or to that missionary who may be at the end of a spear or inside a prison and feeling alone, and there's a threat of death, and he can remember, Jesus is with me. I am not alone. I am protected. I am secure. He will give me what I need. He will strengthen me. That is what Jesus is promising. And it's better than any monetary bribe that this world can ever offer us. There's no money that can make me want to go to prison. But the blood of Christ is reward enough. James Morrison said, the promise runs on with the centuries and never runs out. And Matthew Henry says, it's as if Jesus is saying, I will be with you on Sabbath days and weekdays, fair days and foul days, winter days and summer days. There is no day, no hour of the day in which our Lord Jesus is not present with his church and with his ministers. If there were that day, that hour, they were undone. And I leave you then with this promise. Beloved, we are in the text. You and I have this commission. It's us. It's given us. The age has not ended. And so the promise still stands still. And the nations have not all been reached. And there might be even some neighbors who don't know Christ. So it's unfulfilled. When we think of the resurrection of Christ, we would remember then this very commission of Christ. And what a blessing that we can live it and we can fulfill it all by the power of His might. We don't do it on our own. We don't do it on our own strength. But we do it for His glory and with His reward of His presence. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we are so thankful, Lord, for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we wish to have, we desire, Lord, the courage of these women. And what wonderful news, Lord, that they bore to the disciples, even though they met with men who did not believe at first sight. But they were certainly in time vindicated. And now we meet the disciples receiving this very blessed commission. Lord, we still live in a world that there are, as it were, those who are going around telling lies and telling people that Jesus did not resurrect, that Jesus did not exist. They are, as it were, the continuation of these very first bribed men sent on this first commission after the resurrection. Lord, what a sorry state. What a sad life to propagate lies, but they like their reward. And Lord, we pray that we who have the truth, help us to see, Lord, the great privilege that we hold. We can be likened, as it were, with those brave women and also with now these blessed men who can carry the torch of the gospel to this world. And Lord, we don't do it for any kind of price. We do it for your honor and glory. And we are sustained by this promise because we need it. We need your presence, Lord, to go before us, to comfort us, to guide us, to give what we need because we cannot do it alone. And we pray, Lord, then open doors, open hearts, help us to minister to people, Lord. Put people in our presence and even continue bringing to the church, Lord, people who desire to know who Christ is and that we may live it before them and share it with our lips that He is the Savior of sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.